Good morning. Glad to see you here this morning. And I was thinking this past week, you probably have heard the news of the passing away of Billy Graham. And he died this past week at the age of 99. And these words were said by him, and I think it's appropriate that we think about this. Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. But don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. So think about that. It's just a change of address. He's now in heaven in the presence of God. And what a hope we have as believers. Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for that hope that we have, that one day we will see you face to face, that we will be in your presence and in the place that you prepared for us in heaven. And Father, we pray today that you would speak to our hearts. I pray for the filling of your Spirit and be with your servant. Give the words that should be said. And may your Spirit also move in our hearts, open our eyes, open our heart. And Father, we pray for those who may be ill, whether it be with the flu bug or other, those who are battling cancer. We know friends here, and we just pray and uplift them in prayer before you today. Lord, meet with us that we might give you glory and praise. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We are looking at this year the theme, Christ is the head of this house. And we come here to Jacob and Rachel. And so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Our friends Elijah and his wife Monica, they had a long distance relationship for some 10 years. Until they were married. And so we see here 7 years. Now, as you think about this story, it's not just an ancient story about one man's family, but it is a contemporary story about all of us who are making important decisions on the road of life. And these are decisions that determine our character and our destiny. So I want you to think about that. First, a way of introduction, I want you to think about the customs of that day. You see, they had an ancient Israel, this engagement ceremony. There are three things about the engagement ceremony I want you to take note of. An engagement period could not be broken without a legal certification of divorce. It was binding when they were engaged. And a bride price was offered for the right to marry a daughter. It could be paid in money, or a gift, or it could be a service rendered to serve for a number of years or whatever. And these engagements usually lasted for a year. If the groom had promised the bride's father for a specific period of time, then that was the duration of the engagement. So we see here Jacob and Rachel were really engaged for 7 years. And then I want you to think about also the custom in ancient Israel, the wedding ceremony. The wedding ceremonies occurred at night, as late as midnight. People worked during the daytime, so it was at night they would have the wedding ceremony. And sometimes people traveled, so they had it as late as midnight. And the bride and her attendants would spend hours preparing for the ceremony. And then the groom's attendants would travel to the bride's home to accompany her back to the residence of her groom had prepared for them. And the bride's groom would light torches and candles to illuminate the pathway to the groom. And the veiled bride followed the lights to her husband. And after arriving at the groom's house, the bride and the groom greeted each other, sat down a guest of honors at the wedding supper. And the feast would last as long as 7 days. And the bride's face was remained veiled until after consummation. So we help us understand some of the customs and And thinking of that wedding feast that is to come, as it speaks of in Revelation chapter 19. And so I'd like for us to take a look at this couple here. First of all, their marriage, finding your spouse. You know, Jesus did make it clear that not everyone is supposed to get married. But Jacob, marriage wasn't an option. It was an obligation for the success of the covenant promise that God had given to Abraham. And so here we see how they met, the meeting. The story at the well reminds us of the experience of Jacob's servant when he was seeking a wife for Isaac. And we read that story last time. And a story that Jacob probably heard many times. And here we see Jacob saw Rachel. And it was probably love at first sight. Jacob was even able to move a stone that covered a well so he could water Rachel's flock. He had extraordinary strength. His love for her caused him to be able by himself move that stone. Some of the stones that can be removed. We see here, and then Jacob was able to, he introduced himself, and she ran to tell her father, Laban, the news. And so we ask ourselves, was this an accidental meeting of these two? Or was this a divine appointment? And so we look at things in our lives. Are they a coincidence? Are they accidental meetings? Or are they appointments from God? And so we consider that, because even Abraham's servant said these words in chapter 24, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. These are divine appointments that God gives us along the way. And then we see here the agreement that the two of them came to. The question was asked after Jacob had stayed with them for a whole month. They even said to him, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. How much should I pay you to work for me? And here is his proposal. Jacob was in love with Rachel. He said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him, because of his love for her. 7 years went by as quickly as a few days because of his love and the great love that he had for Rachel. Happiness consists of having someone to love, something to do, something to look forward to, and Jacob had all three. And here was a promise that Laban gave. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. Now, we also see next that there was a deception here. You know, remember that Jacob, his name means deceiver. And he had deceived his father to get the blessing. He had deceived his father. And we saw that last time, how he deceived his father. And now, Jacob is deceived by his father-in-law. The deceiver is deceived. What Jacob didn't realize was Laban was a master schemer. He was a master deceiver. And who would control his life for the next 20 years. Now Laban made no promise that he would give Rachel to Jacob at the end of the 7 years. I will give her to you. But it was not Rachel that he promised. It was a custom, of course, in those days to give the first daughter was to be given first in marriage before the second daughter. Here is a timeless principle, universal truth, that we eventually reap what we sow. Galatians 6:7, let's not forget this verse. Be not deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You sow whatever that crop may be, you sow that, those seeds, that's what you're going to reap. Now, God in His grace forgives our sins when we confess them to us. 1 John 1:9. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But He is also, in God, is His justice, allows us to suffer painful consequences of those sins. His father-in-law had married off two daughters and had secured another 7 years of service from his son-in-law. And you ask, well, remember the wedding custom? They would not, the bride would be covered by a veil. And it wasn't until after that the veil was removed. So we see here the deceiver was deceived. Now, we might ask ourselves a question here. What does the Bible say about polygamy? Of course, God's design, we've already seen this, is monogamy. Monogamy, one man, one woman. Genesis chapter 2, we've seen this already. God's design in creation. And Christ repeated this in Matthew chapter 19. And then we see that Lamech, who was a descendant of Cain, took for himself two wives. Very early in history, we see this, of the descendants of Cain. But Moses had given the people warning that when they chose a king, that he must not take many wives or his heart would be led astray. And this was a warning. There was pressure to make peace alliances through marriage. And many kings would marry just to make an agreement for a peace alignment. This should be evidence that this is not God's will. Polygamy is not the will of God. Now, we see that even today, polygamy is practiced by Mormons and by Muslims. A young person may think that polygamy, they may think that that's something that they would seek for. But I think the story of Jacob, as we look at this story, would be something you ought to read if you would consider polygamy. And of course, this is not God's will. Now let me make a little application here. Taiwan, there was a missionary friend, Paul Hilton. I'll tell you a little bit about Paul. Paul was about 6'6", very tall missionary in Taiwan. And Paul's wife, I don't even know. I don't think she was even 5 foot tall. So here's Paul here, and here's his wife, about like this. She was very short, very short. And so Paul would go around and introduce his wife to different ones, and he would say, "This is my small wife, Xiao Tai Tai." He didn't understand the idiom that meant in Chinese, that this is my mistress or my second wife. And so the application is this. Brothers, those of us who are married, that our second wife or our little wife, that we're not to let anything become that second wife. You know, it could be our job. Now we worked to make a living, and yet we must be careful not to be a workaholic so that our work becomes our second wife. Our work becomes our little wife. I know many guys like sports. I like to watch sports. I like to play sports. And so the temptation is every game that comes on, everything that is there to go and watch it or whatever. And have to be careful not to let sports become the little wife. And have to be careful not to let even friends that are good, we continue having those connections with our friends. But here's a warning. The warning is this. Not to let our work or even sports or other friends become our little wife. And so we learn this application here. Now, secondly, I want you to take a look at parenthood and building your family. God would honor Jacob by making him the father of 12 tribes of Israel. But the fact that 4 different women were involved in building his family would create for Jacob one problem after another. And so if anybody thinks about, it would be good to have several wives, you need to read the story of Jacob and his wives. Now, of course, that was a result of deception. Laban. But the man who had grown up in a divided, competitive home would himself create a divided and competitive home. And the competition it took on between these two sisters to see who could have the most children. And we see what happens, how this home became divided and competitive. And a home should not be like that. Should not be divided. Should not be competing against one another, but working together in unity. We come first of all to Leah. Leah means weary. Apparently there was a problem with her eyes, but we see her as she bear these children. We see her growing. Her six sons that she bore and a daughter. Her first son was Reuben. Reuben means see, a son. She must have thought, she realized, of course, that Jacob loved Rachel more than her. He thought, see, a son, I've given you a son, maybe now you'll love me. But also with that, God has seen my affliction. See, a son. And so God sees whatever difficulty you're going through. God sees that. We need to realize that God sees those situations. Her second son was called Simeon. Simeon means hear. Maybe she thought, now my husband will hear me. Sometimes as husbands we have difficult times hearing. Maybe now my husband will hear me. God has heard my prayers. So we need to be comforted by the fact that God sees and God hears. We see Leah growing through this. Her third son is called Levi. Levi means attached. I hope my husband will love me now. I hope that he will be attached to me. We will be closer now, she thought. But the important thing is that we grow closer to the Lord. Whatever the circumstances, God sees, God hears, and He wants us to draw closer to Him. And so her fourth son was called Judah. And Judah means praise. Praise. So we see her growing here. Instead of complaining about her unresponsive husband, what a terrible, he still loves her more than me. She's now praising God for His blessings. This time, I will praise the Lord. And so we need to grow in our relationship. God sees, God hears, He wants us to draw closer to Him and offer to Him praise and thanks. And then her fifth son, Issachar, means reward. And she acknowledges that God, her blessings came from God, that God had rewarded her. And her sixth son, Zebulun, means honor, that God had given her honor. And to God goes all the glory and the praise. These six sons show us the progression and her growth. And I think there's a lesson here we can learn from Leah. We turn our eyes away from our difficulties to the Lord and let us grow through that. We see how Leah grew. Then what happened next? We see that Jacob became angry with his favorite wife, Rachel, because she was blaming him for something over which he had no control. You're the reason why I do not have any children. Rachel pointed her finger at Jacob. It's easy to point your finger at others. Now, she did not need a lecture in theology. It wasn't time to pull out the book on theology or science. She just needed the kind understanding of her husband, the encouragement only his love could provide. She didn't need a lecture. She just needed someone to listen to her. Then she, Rachel, said, here is my servant. Sleep with her so she can bear children for me and I can build a family through her. This, of course, refers to the legal adoption of children that were born through a servant, a maidservant. We've already seen how this happened with Hagar and with Abraham. And so she comes up with her plan. I'll give you my servant to also be your wife. And, of course, this was Rachel's plan here. And this, we see a little bit of Rachel's heart here. Yes, she was beautiful, very comely, as it says, but we see something about her heart. Her first son was called Dan, or Daniel. Dan means vindication. Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. God is my judge. He's vindicated me. And we see her heart here. She just wanted to be justified. See, I was right. And that's not the important thing we consider. Her second son was Naphtali. And this name means struggle. Because of her struggles with her sister, she is still struggling. God's vindicated me. She didn't feel any better about that. She's still struggling through these difficulties. She's still struggling. And maybe even becoming bitter. We see her heart here. And the lessons we can learn from that. And of course, not to be outdone. We're getting a race here between the Olympics of children. Who's going to win the Olympics? And so Leah gave Jacob a fourth wife, her maid, Zilpha. And so she had a son. His name was Gad. Gad means luck has come. I'm lucky. Lucky. Now, again, we see acknowledging luck, good fortune. But then her second son was Asher. And Asher means blessed. I am blessed of God. You know, so easy to think about this. Your good fortune is not luck, it's blessing. We need to realize that that which God has given to us is not because of good luck, but because of God's blessing. I'm reminded of the red envelopes that are given Chinese New Year. You know, it's not big luck, but it's God's blessing. It's the blessing of God that comes down upon us. And so she finally acknowledged, this is not God's luck. This is a blessing. This is not just good luck, good fortune. And then finally, we see Rachel's children. God had taken away her reproach of being childless and had added to her blessings. And so her firstborn son, her son was Joseph. And Joseph means to add. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. All right. It's not enough that God gave her one son. May God add more sons. Add more. She wasn't satisfied. And so, again, this is a good reminder that when God blesses us with blessings, are we satisfied with what He's given to us? Or add to me more! Give me more! And then her second son was Benjamin. Now, Benjamin means son of my right hand. But his birth led to her death. And as she breathed her last breath, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni. But his father named him Benjamin. And here's a picture for us that we might see something here. She called him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. Never satisfied. Here I am in my sorrow. I've given this act. God have added another son, but in my sorrow. And then her father, the husband, Jacob, called him. No, he is to be called the son of my right hand. And here's a picture. We see many times in the Bible are types, pictures of truths, like Abraham offering Isaac upon the altar. Here's a picture. Jesus would come first as a man of sorrows. Man of sorrows. His first coming, He would suffer for our sins. He would die upon the cross, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But He will come again as the Son of my right hand. He will come again as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so in this one Son, we see the two comings, a picture of the two comings of Christ. And so as we look here at the Jacob's family, four wives, 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. And we see here how God had blessed, and through the difficulties, there were lessons to be learned. And are these lessons learned? You know, there are lessons for us to learn every day of our life. And are we learning those lessons? Are we allowing God's Spirit to teach us? And then the third point I want us to take note of here is freedom. The freedom of reclaiming your roots, as it would, to depart. How did the Lord tell Jacob that it was time to leave? You know, it's very important, the same way He leads His people today. And so the important question we need to ask, how can I know God's will for my life? How can I know when God is leading me to move on? How can I know what God's will is? The will of God is very important. And so we see here some things that tells us how we can know the will of God. First of all, through the inner witness of the heart. God had put the desire in Jacob's heart to return to his own country. We see this in chapter 30, verse 25. God put that in his heart. Alright? That's one thing that we see here. God may lay upon your heart a burden. God may lay upon your heart to direct you in His will. And then number two, through the outward circumstances of life. These come together, not contradicting one another. Jacob noticed that his in-laws weren't as friendly to him as before. Competition, as he worked another, finally, 20 years. And God blessed him with many livestock, and they were jealous of him. And so they weren't as friendly to him. When he sat down at the table, he got less food served to him or whatever. He knew that he was not welcome. And so because of the increase in his wealth. And then the third thing, very important that we consider this. Primarily, God leads us through His Word. God has already spoken to Jacob in a dream that he is to return. And when the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." It's interesting to look at. God spoke to him at every important crisis in his life. Every time God spoke to him, leaving home, God spoke to him. Returning home, God spoke to him. And then as he met with Esau, he wrestled with the Lord, the angel of the Lord. God spoke to him. Visiting Bethel, God spoke to him. And then moving down to Egypt later, God spoke to him. Every crisis, five times, God's Word was revealed to him. And so as we look at the Bible and our personal devotion time, our personal time as we pray about it, we seek God's will and allow God to speak to us through His Word, through the Bible. And He leads us that way. Number four, we see also how that through others' counsel, even though the Word of God is our primary source of wisdom in making decisions, it's good for us to consult with others and to consider their counsel. Now, we don't go there first, but we go to God first. We lay it before God in prayer. And then we also consider the counsel of others, particularly those closest to us. Both Rachel and Leah agreed that their father hadn't been fair with Jacob or loving toward them. And they agreed that it was time to make a new beginning. It was God's time that they move on. You know, a husband, consider what your wife has to say. Consider that. Proverbs 11:14, we're reminded that where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, that doesn't mean we have to ask 100 people. But God affirms what He has already spoken to us about. Now, but very important, number five. Step number five is also very important. As you consider God's will, as I consider God's will, step number five is also very important. By glorifying God. Instead of facing Laban honestly and trusting God to keep His promises and work things out, Jacob fled with his family in the middle of the night. This was an act of fear and unbelief, not an act of faith. For whoever believes will not act hastily. Alright? As these things come together, we also know that God will be glorified. It isn't enough to know and do the will of God. We must also do His will in a way that He wants it done. The way that will glorify Him the most. God may lead you on to something. God's will, as you seek God's will, though, it ought to glorify God. So these five things, consider these five things as we think about God's will. God lays it upon your heart. And as He lays that upon your heart, you also see that outward circumstances coming together. We see also the God speaking to us through His Word and through others' counsel. But is it a way that glorifies God? And so these are five principles in understanding God's will. And then as Laban came, we see here that we're reminded of the fact that glorify God in all that you do. All that we do. That God might get the glory. That God might get the praise. And then we see the confrontation. Laban pursuing afterwards. So Jacob had to first of all meet with Laban, his father-in-law. Jacob spoke of Laban's deceptions. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands. And even last night, He rebuked you, Laban. Laban was ready to do something harsh. But the Lord had even spoken to Laban about that. There are times that we have to confront someone who's living in sin. And in love, we confront that brother, that sister. If your brother or sister sins, Matthew 18, point out their fault just between the two of you, that you might encourage them to come back to God and to be reconciled. Brothers and sisters, Galatians 6, if someone is caught in a sin, like a trap, maybe an addiction or whatever, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. So we're to confront. And so He confronted Laban. And then we know that how He also had to meet Esau. He had to meet his brother who he had taken that blessing from. And in meeting Esau, I want you to look with me here at Genesis 32 and verse 28. Genesis 32 and verse 28. The night before he was meeting, he had divided up his family and for fear that Esau would come and kill his family. So he divided up his family. And then he wrestled there with God. He wrestled with the angel. And finally, we see these words here in chapter 32 and verse 28. If you would look at those words with me, chapter 32, we see these words, verse 28, says here, "Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.'" God changed Jacob there. No longer will you be known as Jacob, the deceiver. You will be called Israel, Prince with God. Israel. Our name for God for this week is the God of Israel. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But He's also the God of Israel. Not just the nation of Israel, but the God who changes us from a deceiver to a prince with God. From Jacob to Israel. And so we see how he was changed. Now, life isn't easy. But if we submit to God's disciplines, God's working in our lives, and let Him guide us in our decisions, we can endure the difficulties victoriously and develop the kind of character that glorifies God. We can conquer by claiming promises like 1 Peter 5:10. I'd like you to read this verse with me, please. Everybody together. 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. We see that in Jacob. We can look at that promise here. Now, maybe some of you know the story of Evangelist Nick, who's from Australia. Nick was born with no arms and no legs. Amazing story. He's become an evangelist, goes around the world speaking. And in the last few years, he got married. And two sons were born. And his wife is due any time now with twin girls. Through God's blessing. You might think, I could never be a Billy Graham. I could never speak elegantly like Billy Graham. How fluent he is and how he speaks. I could never be a Billy Graham. And yet we see God replaces. Today we have Nick. No arms, no legs. Nick, used of God. And so we have no excuses we can give. We give the excuse, oh, I could never be Billy Graham. But look at Nick. No arms, no legs. There are no excuses. Let God use us as He would and serve Him. So the God of Jacob never fails. The maturing Christian doesn't pray, how can I get out of this? What is escaped? How can I get out of this? But this is the prayer we ought to pray. What can I get out of this? Being a victorious Christian doesn't mean escaping the difficulties of life and enjoying only carefree days. Rather, it means waiting with God by faith, knowing that He is with us and trusting Him to help us for our good and His glory, no matter what difficulties He permits to come our way. So the question we need to ask is this. This is the question. It's not, how can I get out of this? But what can I get out of this? What lesson does He have for me, for my character? What can I get out of this? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for the story, the biblical account of Jacob. We see the struggles that he went through and his family. And Father, we see also how You changed him from being Jacob, the deceiver, to Israel, a prince with God. Lord, that You are not only the God of Jacob, but You're the God of Israel. You're the God who works in our lives to change us. So we do not need to ask, how can I get out of this? We need to ask, what do You have for me in this? What do You have for me to learn in this? How can I grow in this? Lord, teach us, we pray. Help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.